Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, would you stand if you would, out of respect of God's word. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3, the Bible is explaining to us a story. The Bible says here, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." The title of the message this evening is The Broken Box. The Broken Box. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts and our lives, and I pray that you would do your work in our wills, that we would be yielded to you, fully broken, so you could use us in a powerful way. Lord, continue to do your work. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I'm not much of a tennis player, but I played a little bit in the past, and please don't ask me to compete with you because you're going to beat me terribly. But what if we went ahead and did go out and play tennis, and you say, hey, Brother Miller, why don't you go ahead and pick up the tennis balls? And I said, okay, sure. So I run by and I get them, and I said, hey, well, do you mind if I serve first? And you're like, okay, go ahead. And I take the canister of tennis balls, and I say, ready? And I throw them up in the air, and then I hit it with the racket. You'd be like, what is going on? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't get that over the first time. And I pick up the canister with the three balls still inside. I'll do better this time. And I throw it up again, and I hit it, but it doesn't go over the net, obviously. And a third time I try it, and you're like, Brother Miller, please just stop. That's not you. That's not how you play. Obviously, in order to play tennis, the ball has to be out of the canister. Any of you tennis players or have played before? Okay, wow. Do not ask me to play. Wow, there's a whole bunch of hands went up. But would you know that there's a seal? And before you play, you have to break the seal. And obviously it's there to be able to keep them fresh and I guess to keep their balance or resilience or whatever. But in order for it to be used, the seal has to be broken. And finally I say, oh, is that it? And then I take it, and this is the only time you can hear it. Are you ready? Ooh, that was pretty loud. And I take it now. The seal's been broken. And now what's inside could be used properly for what it was intended. Now, it's interesting that that could not be used until that seal was broken. Just like that, God wants to use us. But before he can, our will needs to be broken and full surrender to him before he can use us in a proper way. As we look to this story of this broken box, here is a woman who gives this box to the Lord and the ointment that's inside, the perfume that is inside, and it has to be broken in order to be used. The first truth that we're going to see is this, is the box had to be broken in order to be used. Look at verse 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." Why didn't she do something else? Why didn't she just open it up at the top and then screw it back on? Because it wasn't made that way. It was made in such a way that the box had to be broken, and that was the only way it could be used. So it would be different than what we would think of if we go to the perfume counter and buy something for our wives. there is something that you could test it and you can whatever, smell it and like, whoa, that's really powerful. And then you just put the lid back on or you screw it back on. That wasn't the case with the alabaster box. In order for it to be used, it had to be broken. Before you can be used, you need to be broken. That's true in many cases. You remember the old time fire extinguishers? They would have glass and you had to, that was old time, very old time. And you had to break the glass with a little hammer and then you could get the fire extinguisher and be able to use it. A horse that is ridden. Whenever there is a rider and a horse riding along, what's really being demonstrated when things are going well is one will that is dominant over the other. And the horse has to be broken before it can be used. In fact, there's the head cowboy at the Bill Rice Ranch, and he said, this is good Tennessean, it's not good English, but he says, that horse, it's not been broke yet. Well, what does it mean? The leg hasn't been broken? No, the will hasn't been broken. Or that horse, it's only half broke. Don't let that camper get on there. He's only half the time he's going to do what you want him to do. The other time, whenever you have the rider and the horse fighting, who's going to have control, you have what's called a rodeo. And it's really fun to watch, but not necessarily for the rider. That's at that case. So the horse has to be broken. We're speaking of the will. Whenever the Word of God is speaking of us being broken, there's so many times and so many places where there is this idea. How about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes of the little boy? He just had that little bitty lunch, but God was going to use that little bitty lunch and make it and bless it in such a great way. But before he did so, he took that bread and he break it and he blessed it. He broke the bread first. You see the Lord Jesus time and time again breaking things in order for them to be used. We throw things away when they're broken. That's when God uses them, is broken people. Now, we don't mean necessarily broken because of a calamity or trials in life, although that could be certainly the case. It could be brokenhearted, where I'm sad or dejected, or I've gone through a relationship difficulty, or someone has mistreated me, and so now I'm brokenhearted. That would not be the case as well. When it's speaking of being contrite or broken, it is speaking of our will being broken, not just being sad or dejected or discouraged in that way. So let me ask, is God able to break your will in order to use you? As we look to God's word, let's notice a couple of things. First of all, let's notice in Isaiah 57, the idea of contrite. Contrite is used throughout the word of God, and the word contrite does mean broken. It's the idea of being smashed or shattered, if you will, and it's speaking of our will being broken. And God has to continually break our will, not just one time, but continually breaking our will. Now, I know there's certain times that there's like a momentous occasion. My will has been broken and I'm yielded to you. I remember in the training of our children, there's 2 or 3 of them. I can go to a specific day. Man, we had a battle. It wasn't intense. I got nothing else done except for dealing with my child that day. But that was good because I can look to that day where, yes, the will was broken. Now, it had to continually be dealt with after that, but that was a momentous day. For me, one of those momentous days when I was 17 years of age and I surrendered my will to God's will. You see, when I was 17, I wanted to be a businessman. I wanted to make money, and I wanted to tell people what to do. I wanted to wear a suit and work downtown in one of the skyscrapers. And so, God was working in my heart. I was selfish. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to make money. I wanted to wear the suit. I wanted to tell people what to do. And then God got a hold of my heart, and I surrendered to Him. And at least I got to wear the suit. And it's been absolutely thrilling ever since. And I'll refer back to that time a little bit later for me. But let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. The Bible says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Now watch this. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There is that idea of contrite or contrition. The idea is to be broken and broken before the Lord. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 says this. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Isaiah 66 verse 2. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. You want to get God's attention? It says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The idea is, now he mentions poor connected with contrite in Isaiah 66:1. He mentions humble. The idea of poor is poor in spirit, or it is humility in both cases. There is a humbleness that is connected with contrition. They go together, like mercy and truth or other things throughout the Word of God. Humble, contrite. So what is it that causes us to stop being broken, or would hold us back from really have our will being smashed and shattered before the Lord and say, God, I'm full surrender. Here's my will. It's pride. It is that pride that stops us. No, I want to do this. No, I have selfish ambitions. Did you know, notice the verse on the first hymn that we had sung this morning or this evening? And that is the first hymn. Oh, man, it's just great. It talks about that self-ambition and that self-will and all of these things. And God having to deal with us. I'm like, wow, this is exactly what God is wanting to speak to our hearts about. And isn't it interesting that here it is connected with this matter of humility? Now, if I'm going to give a definition for brokenness, I would say this. Brokenness is the shattering of my will as I'm honest and humble before God. Brokenness is the shattering of my will as I'm honest and humble before God. I believe before we can be humble, we need to be honest. Humility isn't looking down on myself or putting myself down in some unhealthy way. Humility just means low. It talks in Philippians 2, be in lowliness of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And it's talking about your focus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here is our focus is all on self. It's my ambitions, my agenda, what I want to do. And when something comes in from the outside, this person asks for this. The church says you need to be here for this. Something else comes over here. Then we're like, wait a minute. This is mine. This is my time. This is my will. This is my desire. This is what I want to accomplish. And it throws a monkey wrench in that. But God wants us to be yielded to him and full contrition. So we could just say, I'm going to be honest before the Lord. I am low before him, and I need to be humble. And what is going to stop me is not being humble. It's interesting, before Isaiah 57 and verse 15, there's some verses in verse 14, it says this, and it talks about this pathway that is walking, and you're walking from, I believe it's to Jerusalem and such. Verse 14, it says this, and shall say, speaking of there's some stones in the way, it says, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Well, what's that talking about? So here's this path. And this path would lead to wherever the destination is. And so they'd walk along. But then they would stumble on the path. Well, why would they stumble? It's because of these stones that are sticking up. They're too high. And would catch your toe or your foot in such a way. You'd have to be real careful not to twist your ankle. And so the idea is cast ye up. In other words, pick up the stones. Get the stumbling block out of the way, and then you're going to have a smooth path. You know what's going to trip you up is your pride, is selfishness of what I want to do. But here's the thing, is we're so selfish, we don't realize it, and we don't realize we're prideful. But just think about your perspective. Where are you looking? On my own things. A servant is someone who sees the need and meets the need and is not concerned about the recognition. Why? Because his focus is on others. Oh, can I help you with that? Can I carry that? Can I help you? Pastor, what is it that that I can do in helping the church? It's all about our focus. Does God need to help us and reveal to us our pride by showing us our focus is on us and ourself and what we want to accomplish? You just have a time frame or agenda. You put someone else in your way or something else, and it delays that, and it reveals not only the selfishness, but it also reveals the pride. Let me ask, would God help you, and would God help me to reveal our pride if we're honest before Him? Would you just be honest before the Lord and say, "Dear God, would you do your work in my life so I could see this?" But not only do we see this matter of pride that would stop us from being broken, but we see the matter of self-love. Now, we talked about this a little bit last night. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. This is the passage of Scripture in John 12. You can leave Isaiah, John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24, this is where we're talking about that corn of wheat, or that seed, that grain, if you will, of wheat that's going to fall into the ground. John 12, 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," that's a seed of wheat, "fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We explained last night that is the outer shell breaking, and then the life or the embryo on the inside coming out, and then the root starting and that sprouting up, and it begins to grow. But look at verse 25. It says, "He that," what's the next word? Help me out in John 12, 25, the third word. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal." What's going to stop us from being broken and will abide alone is the matter of self-love and that pride. Do you love yourself? Well, of course you do. Naturally, you do. You would protect yourself. You would provide for yourself. You would feed yourself. You would make your body comfortable. Just like that, you need to see, though, that oftentimes our self-focus is so centered on us and our desires, our pleasures. We are in love with ourselves. And God, for some reason this week, and it's more than what I would normally perhaps do in a week of revival meetings, God is bringing up this idea of surrender time and time again. Hannah, Sunday morning. Before you can get your petition answered, she had to surrender that petition. "Okay, Lord, I'll give you this. You give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you. And he'll be lent to the Lord all the days of his life." Sunday night, God spoke to our hearts. Then what did I preach on Sunday night? Someone is shrugging his shoulders. I had it right there, and it just all of a sudden it just left. And that's why I asked for boldness and mental clarity. We'll come back to it. Yes. Again. Yes. Thank you. Again. So it's that Jacob was going back, and God wanted to meet with him again. But what was stopping? He said, "Before we go back, we have to surrender up our idols." Had to get up and clean out the idols. So get all those things. God's not going to be pleased. He's not going to say, "Okay, I'll meet with you," and you're still holding the idols in your closet. But then God was continuing to work in our hearts and our lives. Okay, then all those note takers, what was last night? What is that? Living sacrifice. Excellent. And a living sacrifice. That's why you should take notes. Brother Arnold, can you provide your notes for everybody else? Help the rest of the class. So a living sacrifice. Obviously, with a living sacrifice, it deals with presenting or yielding. That's that surrender. God wants to deal with us in this way. When I have a devotions and I know it's successful, I know it because of a couple of reasons. Number one, God is going to give me something from His Word. I come away with a word from God. I know God is showing me this. I may not understand it completely, but I'm writing down this verse. I'm mulling it over. I'm thinking about it a little bit more. But God's speaking to me, and He is speaking to you all the time. Are you listening? And I appreciate pastor saying, "Hey, recognize how God is working in your life and relating Himself and doing different things in your life, and be thankful." And as we had the testimony time even last night, but as God is working in our hearts and our lives, we need to say, "Lord, not only would you speak to me, but if I'm going to have a successful devotions, I recognize this is my will is broken. As Chris Miller stops trying to be Chris Miller and do what he wants, what he thinks best, what would be really neat in the ministry, oh, and I have this great idea, and surrender his will to the Lord. Can you say your will is broken in such a way that God could ask you to do anything? Okay, I need you to speak to someone today. Would you take time out of your schedule and go to talk to someone and witness? I don't know who it is, the Lord does, but would you just go and the divine appointment's gonna open up? Ah, where's the struggle? You know what needs to take place every time for me is a surrender. And I go grudgingly. I go, oh, I don't know, and I could do this or I, if I don't surrender. But there's an outflow of his life, and then there's a fruit that does, we can see in soul winning, when we surrender and we just say, Lord, I'm yours. You direct me. And I'll be ready, and I'll go, and I'll give out a track here, and I'll talk to someone here, and I'll be ready, and perhaps along the line, I'll be able to get through the entire gospel with someone and tell them about the Lord Jesus. You're not going to see that unless you're surrendered. Are you surrendered? Are you surrendered to do whatever the Lord would have for you in full service on a daily basis? Would you say God's breaking you, your will? Or is there still that struggle of what you want? One of the things that can really reveal to us is our selfishness is, there's so many things. But I'm going to show you a verse, and it's not going to make sense at first. Would you see Ephesians 5? Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and find verse 18 to begin with. Ephesians 5, verse 18. The Bible says here in Ephesians 5, 18, you'd probably be able to quote it. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? As soon as he says, be filled with the Spirit, he connects that. There's no period. There's a whole sentence all the way to verse 21. And every time you see ing, it's the idea of speaking yourselves in psalms or giving thanks in verse 20 or submitting. All of those are connected to that command and connected to being filled with the Spirit. And the first thing he says is spiritual songs. So let me ask, what you listen to outside of the church, would it be spiritual song? Or would you say, well, that's my music? You know what that is? Selfish songs. Yep. No. Well, music, there's a lot of area for room for preference. There is. And there's a lot of room for taste. Now, there's some classical I like. There's some classical my son who's in college, he loves, and I go, that is terrible. And I like, sounds like a car wreck and a train accident all at one time. And he's like, no, what this is a Baroque. Yeah, I know it's broke. And, this is why it's happening, it just doesn't sound right. And, he loves this and, the composer and blah, 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 blah. And he knows all the stuff. Well, there's room, right, for preference in different things. But when we listen to stuff just because we want to, what does that reveal? Let me ask, could you right now show your streaming service for your music to your parents? Could you show it to your pastor? Without any hesitation. Could you show it to someone else who's walking with the Lord as an adult without being embarrassed? I still have a problem if I walk into a store and I hear songs from the 80s, classic rock and such. There's a lot. I mean, it triggers. And I'm like, I got to get out of here. I can't listen to that. Because there was a time in my life when I did listen to the wrong music, and it was selfish. It fed the flesh. It was a beat that was appealing. It had words that, and I'm looking back and I'm like, wow, those are terrible. And let me ask, are you completely broken? There could be so many other things that we could talk about, but perhaps the Lord would pinpoint just even that area of music. Is it selfish or is it spiritual? You see, the box had to be broken in order to be used. This idea of broken is the idea of contrite or smashed. It's speaking of our will, a brokenness of will. Brokenness is the shattering of my will as I'm honest and I'm humble before God. But as we look back at our story in Mark chapter 14, we see not only the box had to be broken, but look if you would in Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 4. Let's notice this, that the box could not be repaired after it was broken. This is interesting. The box could not be repaired. The ingredients inside, the ointment inside had to be used, and it would be used typically in full. Verse 4 says this, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why is this waste of the ointment made? For might it have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor? And they murmured against her and said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. So here, why are they upset? Couldn't she just use a little bit and then save the rest for later? Because once it was broken, it had to be used. There was no sealing it up. There was no, lid that you would put back on it. It's kind of like taking an egg. And I love eggs. I could eat eggs every morning, every breakfast, you know. And you take an egg, and before you can use it, you have to break it. For some, they can break it. Maybe they can have two in one hand. I'm like, how do you do that? My wife broke an egg this week over our table, which has a tablecloth. I'm going, wow. I'm like, for me, it's like, you know, it's like 3,000 pieces of egg now. You know, you're picking out the shell and everything. I'm like, all thumbs when I'm trying to break an egg. But when I break an egg, it's broken. Let me tell you that much. But it's breaking. I break the egg. Now, have you ever taken an egg and you're like, oh, I don't need that many. I'll just put that one back in there. And let me just seal up that shell. Yeah, that's not going to happen, is it? Once it is broken, it's out. It has to be used. That's the idea here. Can I just make this application? Once you've given things over to the Lord, don't go back on them. Don't go back on that music or get close to the music you used to listen to. It's not rock, it's not pop, but it's Christian that is getting very close in that way. It has good words, I understand that. But the music is getting close. Would you ask the Lord, and just be honest, God, am I being selfish or am I being spiritual in this choice? But don't go back. How about a friend? A friend that's caused you to choose unwise things and worldly things. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Perhaps there's some friends you just say, I can't be around that person, or I can't, besides a friendly hello and maybe see them in a large group setting, I can't really connect with them because they're going to drag me down. Don't go back to that friend that would cause you to have temptation and sin. Perhaps for you, there's some other way or other area of future plans. You've given the Lord your future. You were surrendered at some point, but then you've gone back. When I was at age 17, I made a decision. I remember it was a revival crusade, and it was in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I got in the van with the youth group. We went to the revival meeting and heard the evangelist preach, and God worked in my heart. He said, some of you in here, you're not surrendered to the Lord, and you're just doing what you want to do, and you want to do what God, you don't want to do what God wants to do for your life. And that was exactly me. I wanted to make money. I wanted to do these things. And when I was taking the SAT or ACT, and I was like, all these things I could do in all these fields, and not one time did I ask God what I should do. And that night, the Lord broke me of my will. Not only did I surrender my life to Him and my will to Him, I surrendered and I said, Lord, I'm willing to be in ministry. And I felt that the God was calling me to the gospel ministry or preaching ministry of some sort. I didn't know at that point it was to be evangelist. But I'm so glad that I followed and I yielded myself. There's so many people I know that have made decisions like that, and then they go back on the decision that God has called them to make. Don't go back on what God has clearly shown you. Perhaps you're in a dark place, or maybe it's a discouraging time, and you make decisions based upon that when God in the light showed you something very clearly that you should be given to Him. Number one, we see this, that the box had to be broken in order to be used. The box could not be repaired after it was broken, but finally the box was broken at a great cost. The box was broken at a great cost. In verse 5 it says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." That's about a year's salary, if you will. The box was a spikenard perfume that was very valuable, very precious. Alabaster was shipped in from India. There's a lot that went into make this box and this ointment possible. And it was truly of a great monetary value. What is it that you value more than God? It's whatever you're still holding on to. The Bible says, "Let her alone," Jesus says. "Why trouble you here? She hath wrought a good work. For the poor you have always with you, and whenever ye will, you may do good unto them." You can give to the poor any time. But me you have not always. Verse 8, she had done what she could. Can I say something with that? She had done what she could because she gave what she had. What is it that you have that God wants you to give to Him? Would you recognize again, just like last night, there's this idea of this trading of value. Let's take a piece of steel. This would have been, of course, back many years ago in the 1970s. Sorry for the age of this illustration. But in the 1970s, a single piece of steel would have been worth $5. But you take that single same piece of steel and you break it and you cut it and you make it into a horseshoe, it's now worth $10. It doubled in value. The same piece of steel, if you were to break it even smaller and cut it into small needles, hundreds of needles, it then could be worth $350. The same piece of steel that would be broken down even smaller and into delicate springs that could go into expensive brand name watches would now be worth $250,000. But it's just from a $5 piece of steel. You see, the more God breaks you and breaks your will, and breaks you down, and breaks you down, that breaks you down. He's not making you less valuable. He's making you more valuable to be used of Him. Each time we have one of these crusades, God just puts our faith through the fire. But each time He purges more of self. No, you wanted to do this, and you wanted to do that. You need to give this up, Chris Miller. You need to surrender this, and just a continual breaking. Oh, do you need to be broken? Yes. God wants to continue to break us. Would we just be willing to do whatever He would have? I don't know, but perhaps there would be someone here, an adult or even a young person, and you've been battling what God would have for you in your life. Would you just be willing to say, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, whatever it is. I know I'm an adult, but I'm just going to tell you that." In the crusade, we had a man, I don't know how old he was, but he was elderly. I would say probably late 80s. And I asked, who here would just say, for the first time, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do? Here's a young person, a young person, young person, another one, another one, another one. And here's this 80-something-year-old man. And he raised his hand, and he came that night, and he prayed with a pastor, saying, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do in my life." Because it's not too late. There's still time. What is it? Maybe you're at retirement age. Don't just waste those years away. God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do in exchange for what is more eternal in value. C.T. Studd from Britain was a professional cricket player. We don't know much about cricket, but it is a sport that is, it would be like, let's say, someone that's a baseball player. He would make well It would make it out very well. But also at the same time, his dad made a wealth in India that was quite substantial, and he came back to England to spend it. C.T. was saved at age 18 and was very excited about things of the Lord, but he recounts the next 6 years he went into more of a backslidden state and didn't do much for God and really ran from the Lord. After a loss of a brother, it got his attention, and then he heard evangelist D.L. Moody. He came back to God and surrendered to him. He had done some mission work in China, and also he initiated a campaign to reach an area of Africa, which during his day was the largest unevangelized area on the continent. It was while in China that C.T. reached the age of 25 years of age, which is important because this was the age, according to his father's will, that he could inherit a large sum of money, and he did. Through the reading of God's word and much prayer, C.T. felt led to give his entire fortune to the ministry of the gospel and to Christ. Looking back on his life, his calling, his sacrifice, he said, "My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it." He died on July, and a night in July in 1931, and his last words he uttered were, "Hallelujah." You know, the truth is, if at the end of your life, more importantly, in heaven, looking back, you're never going to say, "Well, I wish I wouldn't have given that to the Lord. I wish I didn't do this." You're going to say, "Why didn't I give more? Or why didn't I surrender more? Why did I fight that? God wanted to use me in this capacity. God, I'm surrendered to you, whatever you would have." Bill Borden was born into a wealthy family as well. His family was going to leave him wealth after he would be at age as well, but he felt led to go to the mission field to reach the Chinese people. When he graduated from high school, he was already heir to be a millionaire. But at age 16 years of age, at graduation, it was one of the presents from his parents was a trip around the world. In spite of all the wealth, Bill wanted to serve God as a missionary. One friend expressed surprise and says, "You're throwing yourself away to be a missionary." In response, Bill wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He wrote the words, "No reserves." That is, I'm not going to reserve anything back from God. I'm yielded to him completely. He then attended Yale University. Yale University actually trained people for the ministry when it first started. While there, he started a small prayer group before breakfast, which resulted in later 1,000 students praying every day for revival and for God's blessings. He was active in reaching the lost and even the drunkards and the poorest of people. Here's the wealthiest, and he's reaching the down and outers. Borden turned down some high-paying jobs as he was getting towards graduation. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And upon getting close to the graduation from Yale, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Under "no reserves," he wrote down, "No retreats." I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to take that broken eggshell and try to put things back together. It doesn't make sense. It's already been broken. It's out. I've given it to the Lord. I'm not going to go back. I'm yielded to him. While on the mission field, he contracted a disease called spinal meningitis. A month later, he died at age 26. Wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but gave himself in such a joyous way, one writer writes, it was so natural. It seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's plan. Well, in fact, let's ask him. Because in the time frame when he found out he had the disease and he passed away, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Under no reserves and under no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. No regrets. I don't regret giving my life to God. I don't regret saying, Lord, here's my will. I don't regret saying, God, you take me and you use me for what you want to do in my life, not my selfish love, not my pride, not my ambition. Would you do the same? And when you're at the end of your life, you can say, I've said no reserves, no retreats, but I have no regrets. And when I see my Savior, I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we be broken before the Lord. Father, I pray.